bring you grace and peace from God our Father through our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is from Mark chapter 5. And as we come to this word, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. A great chapter, two great women, which were healed and loved by the Creator who put them into motion in the first place through His Son, Jesus. As we view their lives, the lives of those around him, may we take stock of our lives and act accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like this is New Year's Day. Like a new lease on life has been granted me and the rest of our staff. On Monday, we signed the contract for the building. It is done. And now, as I like to say, learned this phrase from one of our members, not my circus, not my monkeys, which is a way of saying the contractor, Cordy, is going to build that building. And now, to the Word of God we go as we get back into and focus on the ministry that is why this building, our new Center for Christian Education, is being built at all. Mark chapter 5, look at it with me there. Hey, just by the way, as you're turning to page 4, maybe you heard on the news this past week a kind of life intersects faith event. The Israeli airline El Al, the name of that airline, they announced that there is a policy that they would be living by, and that policy is simply this, that if you are a ultra-Orthodox Jewish man, if you are a member of that community and you are a man, you will no longer be permitted to be reseated by anyone but a woman. Did you hear that this week? It's a true story. True story. This, by the way, and I'm not making this up, this is all over the news, at least what I was reading, and this is a follow-up to the policy last year that was brought about by a lawsuit by an 82-year-old woman who apparently last year was reseated because she was sitting next to an ultra-Orthodox Jewish man. What's the point of all of this? Well, the thing we're going to be reading today in our lesson from Mark is essentially brought into the 21st century with that whole conversation around policy. You see, in the ultra-Orthodox community, ultra-Orthodox Jewish men refuse to sit next to a female who is not their wife. And not just in that community, but in other communities, in other religious or cultural traditions around the world, those kinds of stigmas and stipulations are lived out in various ways. And I just want to let you know that the Israeli airline has decided that they will not abide by that cultural situation. Let's go into our text now and see why I introduced this message with that moment in time kind of example. Jesus has now crossed back over the lake in which he calmed the storm only last week. He gets back in the boat and he goes to the other side of the lake, and when he arrives there, the president of the local synagogue, the local congregation of believers named Jairus, comes to him. And when he saw Jesus, this man, who before he was the president of the local congregation, before he had received the acclamation of his religious peers and community, he was first and foremost a dad. And he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, "My little daughter is dying." And just like any dad would do when their little one is in peril, he advocates for them. He throws out every kind of cultural barrier or stigma that would keep him from the healing of his child. And he goes to this revolutionary Jesus who is upending synagogue culture and Pharisaic religion. He goes to them, to him, and says, "Jesus, come to my home and heal my daughter." Jesus goes with him. And everybody follows because this crowd wants to see Jesus do another miracle. But lo and behold, a woman comes to Jesus who has, we are told, suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. And she'd suffered a great deal from many doctors, but her suffering really was driven not by the doctors, but by the stigma that the Leviticus law of the Old Testament required. And that Levitical law of the Old Testament said in Leviticus chapter 15, when there is a flow of blood, that female will be considered unclean. And what does that mean? No conversation with other members of the community. Put away in isolation so as not to soil other pure and holy people of the community. What does that mean? It means that for 12 years, this woman lived a lonely life. She was completely, entirely alone. She had no father to advocate for her. She had no husband that wanted anything to do with her. She had no male figure in her life who would sit next to her on an airplane. Nothing whatsoever. She had to advocate for herself. She had to go and find doctors outside the community, by the way, it's assumed, because no Jewish doctor could be in her realm of being. She had to go find doctors who would heal her. She had to muster her own money from services outside the Jewish community because no one would buy from her or take from her anything that had touched her unclean hands. She had to go and find a job outside the community to earn outside the community money to get an outside the community doctor so that she could be restored. Because nothing that she was doing allowed her to have any social conversation with anybody. And so what did she do? She said, I will crawl through the crowd. I will navigate my way through the crowd in such a way not to touch any of them, with the hope of only touching the hem of the garment that Jesus wore. Because my confidence is this: if he can touch and heal lepers, then maybe I might be able to touch him and be healed. And that's exactly what she does. She crawls, and she gets to him, and she touches his garment. And Jesus, because when you are the Holy One of God that came and was sent from heaven to this soiled and alien earth, when you come here and you are constantly among crowds of sinners, prostitutes and tax collectors, when you are constantly among an alien nation of unholy people, his daily living, the Lord Jesus Christ lived a daily experience of power and holiness and restoration going out from him. So when this woman came, he knew, even when his physical eyes did not see. He turned around. And he said, who touched me? Who touched my robe? His disciples said, why would you even ask who touched your robe? There's a crowd around you, Jesus. But he kept on looking to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, who realized what had happened to her, she stood up in the midst of the crowd who had before declared her unclean. She presented herself to the sinless Son of God, the Lamb without blemish. And he heard what she had done. And then note that phrase. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Restore your suffering is over. In a moment, the one who came as fatherless found a father. In a moment, the one who had been alone had a community. in a moment, the one who had a disease that never showed signs of ending was completely restored. And all of that because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, allowed power to go out from him to restore her. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard this and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." He speaks to him the same word he said to the woman, to the outsider. I want you to see here at this moment that the ministry that Jesus renders to the insider synagogue leader Jairus is the same ministry that he offers to that woman who came crawling on the ground in abject silence. There is no difference. Because the fact of the matter is, the outsider woman who was alienated from society has the same essential problem as the deepest insider to that society, the synagogue leader. And what Jesus brings is equal for both. The shalom he spoke to that woman at the end is the same shalom he now speaks to Jairus in advance of what he's going to do. And the crowd mocks him. He says, "The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him. In other words, I want you now to note that the same alienating character of the culture that put out that woman is now at work to essentially dismember Jesus. Their mockery of him anticipates the ultimate mockery which will come on him at the cross as the religious leaders, the ultimate insiders, say, "If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross." Jesus says, "Get out. That's not my community. This is not my society. You're not part of it anymore. The only people that get to see the miracle that's about to happen are those who still have faith in the Son of God, even as weak as it may be." So Peter, James, John, Mom, Dad, let's go in and see your girl. And they go in. They go in, and Jesus, we are told, says to her in Aramaic, "Talitha ka'um," which is kind of the poor man's Hebrew. It's the common language of the day. The language that Jesus spoke as he slummed his way through the earth as he came down from heaven. It's the common language of the common man. The common man who is met by an uncommon God. Jesus speaks it, and he says to her, "Hey, time to wake up." And she does. And this girl, who we are told, interestingly, underline it, who was 12 years old, the same tenure of that woman's disease and alienation is the same amount of years as this little girl. I don't know what you exactly do with it, but what it does is it combines these stories and it invites us to read these stories not as two separate miracles, but as one expression of the holy ministry and messianic kingdom that God is bringing through Christ. To see this as evidence of the singular, simple heart of God for a fallen, broken, diseased, and dying humanity. This singular God through Christ comes and renders restoration. And we need to see that today. But life often intersects faith. And the circumstances of our life oftentimes will intersect the scripture we read. This text is yet again another glaring example of equality in the kingdom. That whether you are an insider or an outsider, whether you consider yourself part of the us so that you can denigrate the them, whoever the them are, Jesus Christ comes today and says this warring madness has to stop. Has to stop. I came for the synagogue leader. I came for the alien unclean. I came for the daughters who have fatherly advocacy. I became human so that I may also find those who are without parents, wherever they are, and be their God and Lord. We as Christians are defined by this text, not just by the faith we have in Jesus, who is sent by God to go to the cross, where the full power of his salvation will go out, not just for one crawling to him, but for the entire world, past, present, future. His redemptive power being shed through his blood and his crucified body, that will happen. But Jesus comes as well, so that there will be equality in this earth, and the holy Christian church, the evangelical people of God in America and throughout every continent of this globe, we are called to give evidence that there is no greater or less in the sight of God. There are not more qualified or less qualified. There are only people that God loves. And we don't have to watch the news for more than an hour on any news channel this past week to see that this text for today speaks powerfully into our present moment. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the warring madness of us versus them has to stop, because the message of this text, whether you are a lifelong Lutheran from Perry County, Missouri, where Missouri Synod Lutheranism began. If you don't know what Perry County, Missouri is, count yourself maybe blessed in this moment. Maybe, I'm just throwing doubts. But whether you are a lifelong Lutheran from there, or whether you have come into the Christian church in the past few weeks and you never knew Jesus before this day, know this: in the sight of God, there is no difference. Because greatest in the kingdom of God are those who are least. Jesus suffers the little children first to come to him. Jesus Christ came for sinners. Inside, outside, doesn't matter one bit. And so today, my brothers and sisters, you come forward. You come forward to present yourself to Jesus at this altar, to receive the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And in that moment, the confession that we bring is this: Lord Jesus, I repent. I repent of all kinds of pomp and arrogance that makes me think I'm an insider, because I know now that I am sheerly here by your grace, your invitation, your welcoming hand. I repent. Help me this week never to consider anyone that I meet, any face that I look at, as anything less than an equal insider with me to your redemptive, restorative kingdom that you purchased and won by the power of your blood shed on the cross for me and for you.